Thank you, Jane, for ushering us in to worship today. Welcome. Good morning. Hey, good job. That sounds like a good morning. In fact, we are delighted that you're here with us today. If you're a returning member, we're certainly glad that you're here. If you're a new face to us or if you're a returning visitor, we especially want to say a word of welcome to you. If you would, and this is your first time with us, would you take one of the visitor cards in the pew rack in front of you, fill it out, give us some information about yourself, maybe even a prayer request, and drop it in the offering plate as you see the offering plate go by today. We would love just to know more about who you are and how best we can minister to you and just make record of your attendance with us today. Again, welcome. We're glad that you're here. We're honored to have you with us today. Folks, lots of exciting and important things going on in the life and the work of our church. If you'll take a look inside your bulletin, you'll see the announcement sheet, as always. I want to back up a couple weeks ahead and then bring it back to what is to come tonight. In next week, next Sunday night, January 21st, is when we resume our youth choir and children's music rehearsals. So if that applies to you, if you're in youth choir or if you're in children's music, we look forward to having you back, and we're excited to get back to work. That's next Sunday night, starting at 5:30 p.m. This weekend, very important in the life and work of our children's ministry, is our SAFE seminars coming up, January 19th and 20th. If you have not yet signed up for this, I so encourage you to do so. If you're a parent of a young person, a parent of any child, these are important things that are going on in our children's worlds that they are going to school in, that they are living alongside life with. So if you'll come to that, I guarantee that you will receive important information that will make you a better parent, a better worker alongside your child, a better parent of a friend's child. Important things for you to know. Leanne Gardner, she's been with us before. She'll be back with us. There's food and childcare provided, so that in itself should have you signed up, right? It's Friday night and Saturday morning. If you haven't yet signed up for it, please do so online. Or if you have questions about it, let Jessica know. We need to have all those final details by Wednesday of this week. Again, a highly important thing I really encourage you to take a look at and sign up for. And last and certainly not least, tonight at 6 o'clock p.m., we'll gather here in this place for our service of healing and hope. It's no secret to you what 2023 has looked like for us as God's people here at First Baptist Roswell. And tonight we gather as God's people, remembering we're not just a church, we're not just a building, but we are each other called to the congregation that God has built for us. And so tonight we gather to put a final chapter in the page of last year and look forward to what next year, what this year would have for us. It's an important service. We'll spend time in prayer. We'll spend time dedicating and preparing ourselves for what is to come. We'll spend time healing and reconciling with others. We'll spend time doing important things that we must do before we take next steps. If you're able to be here tonight, I highly encourage you to be here. It's not just an important service for some, it's an important service for all of us. It's an important work for us as God's church. So if you're able to be with us tonight, 6 o'clock p.m., we'll see you there. Today is the day that the Lord has made. What a sweet reminder of what God has in store for us. And as we gather today, we gather together. Come. Let us worship God.
Collectively, this morning, with one voice, we worship together on a passage of scripture based on Psalm 85, I invite you to remain seated as we read responsively together. Let us hear what God the Lord will speak.
For God will speak peace to the people, to God's faithful, to those who turn to God in their hearts.
Surely God's salvation is at hand for those who are in awe of God. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet.
Righteousness and peace will meet each other.
Faithfulness will spring up from the ground.
And righteousness will look down from the sky.
God is bringing all things together and making all things new.
Glad to see all of you here this morning. Oh, we have a spotlight today. All right, so I brought a book with me this morning, and we don't have time to read it, but this book is called Stone Soup, and it was one of my favorites when I was a kid. I don't even know if it's still in print, but in this book, Max and Molly are two little pigs, and they were on a journey, and they had been walking for a really long time. And they were hungry, and they were tired, and they saw a village up ahead, and they hoped that the villagers were kind, and that they would help them, that they would give them a place to rest and something to eat. But the villagers saw them coming, and they were not kind villagers. They hid all of their food away, they closed all of their shops, and in fact, they practiced looking hungry so that their visitors would think that there was no food anywhere in the town. Now that is certainly not acting like a good neighbor, is it? So, here come Max and Molly, and they try to find something to eat, and they can't, and the villagers said, "We don't have anything, we're sorry. Get out, we don't want you here." So Max and Molly had an idea. They rang the bell in the middle of the village, and they said, "Since nobody has anything to eat, we are going to share our recipe for stone soup so that we can all have something to eat." So their recipe for stone soup started out with water. Well, there was plenty of water and stones. But then, of course, they moved on to vegetables and meat. And suddenly, the villagers found that they wanted to share because they wanted to try this stone soup. And so they brought the vegetables out, they brought the meat out, and they put all of this in the soup pot. And then afterwards, they had a feast, and they said that that soup was the best soup that they had ever eaten. So Max and Molly were willing to share what they had, their recipe. And once they started to share, the villagers found that they wanted to share too. So sometimes it's easy to love your neighbor. It's easy to love your friends. It's not always easy to love your family, but you know that you should. It can be easy to love your neighbor, but sometimes it can also be hard to love your neighbor. It's hard to want to share something with people you don't know. It's hard to want to share something with people you don't like. But in the Bible, Jesus says that the first commandment that is the most important thing is to love God with everything you have. And the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So Max and Molly shared what they had, and then the villagers started to share what they had too. So they loved their neighbor as themselves by giving what they had, and then the villagers started to too. So I hope that you will look for ways that you can love each and every person as yourself. That you will find ways to share God's love with others even when they're hard to love. And maybe, like in stone soup, they will start to share too, and you can have the best soup you've ever eaten. You know, when we all work together, we can do more than we ever thought possible. And so when we share with each other, we can help everyone have enough. And that is great news. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you so much for loving us no matter what. Help us to find ways to share your love with others and help us to treat others the way we want to be treated. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Love of God is Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful for the privilege we have as a community of faith to approach your throne of grace in prayer. Father, there are many within our family that are struggling with health issues, concerns of aging parents, loved ones that are struggling with addiction, those that are struggling with the loss of loved ones, and many that are in the hospital even on this day. Father, we pray together as a community of faith for them and their families. Father, hold us accountable. Challenge us to not only just to pray for them, but to reach out to them. Father, we pray for our community of faith that we would learn to love one another as your scripture tells us. Not only to challenge us to speak words of love, but to make those words become action. And in that, Father, we know there must be forgiveness, there must be reconciliation, there must be repentance, there must be confession, and there must be trusting one another again. But yet, Father, we know that you are the great physician. You are our guidance and direction. You are the one that holds the wisdom. And so, Lord, help us to lean on you. Help us to be vessels of peace and kindness and mercy and gentleness. For we know that if we remain in you and we make our home in you, we can be the salt and the light, not only within our community of faith, but outside these walls. And Father, it takes each and every one of us individually to move forward. And so, Father, we look to you for that direction. We look to you for that strength. We look to you for direction and wisdom and knowledge in that. And so, Father, we thank you so much for this worship service. We thank you so much for Dr. Deloach, and we thank you so much for the music and the worship. And we give it all to you because you are the center of our worship. And everything we do and all that we do through Sunday school and other activities, you are the reason behind that. And you are the center. May we never forget that. For we ask this in your Son's name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 and 30 to 31. And it says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that we can always trust in you. You are an abundant God, and out of your great mercy, you have given us so much. We give you this offering today as a sign of our obedience and trust in you. With it, we worship you and give our whole selves to you. Please now take it and use it for your kingdom and your glory. Extend and multiply it however you see best. May it be a great blessing to many. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
As always, thank you, musicians, and it is a delight to have the choir back. So welcome back. Y'all got a week off, 2 weeks off maybe, but we're glad you're back. We're glad you're back. It adds to our worship. It adds to our time together. And we're glad that you're here, whatever brought you here, whether out of tradition or routine, because this is what you do every Sunday, or if this is the first time that you are with us, we're glad that you're part of this worshiping community. May God bless us as we continue to experience the presence of God in our lives. Now, I began a series with this new year when God asked the questions. The setup being that we are used to dealing with the questioning. And most questions in life are pretty mundane, right? They're informational or transactional. It might be a question such as yesterday when I'm out and about running errands and my wife will ask me, would you mind picking up such and such in the grocery store? Or when I'm taking my pup out for a hike, I stop by with at one of the rangers at Island Ford, and she will ask, or she did ask, can I give your dog a biscuit? And of course, my dog is answering in perfect English, of course you can. Most questions are fairly mundane, but But when we begin to look in the scripture, when God asks questions, they are the kind of questions that offer the opportunity to change where one is going, to respond in a way that might affect not only our lives, but those around us. Last week, we looked at the creation story when God asked the question, "Where are you?" to the man and the woman. Today, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. We're still staying in these early pages of the first book in our Bible. And I apologize, I did share with David and others that the reading would begin at verse 8, but actually I'd like to begin earlier. So it won't be before you printed, but you can listen along as you follow along. Genesis chapter 4, I'm going to start at verse 1. "Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son Cain, saying, 'I have produced a man with the help of the Lord.' Next, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of fruit of the ground. And Abel, for his part, brought up the firstling of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it.' Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let us go out to the field.' And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" These are God's words for God's people. They may be trusted. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Opening scripture, O Lord, along with the doors of this church, we now pray you open our minds and open our hearts, and open our lives, that in all things we may be open to your Spirit's pouring into us this day and all our days. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Now, I don't know about you and your family, but mine is not perfect. I feel the need to get that out of the way. But I'm also wagering my next paycheck for Mercer University that there's not a family in here that doesn't have its fair share of secrets and dysfunctions and disruptions and things that you would rather not be proclaimed behind any pulpit and would rather not remember yourself. It's true in our lives, and it's true in the first family of creation as we read it clearly in Scripture. At an early age, I identified with the story of Cain and Abel. Now, don't misunderstand me. Just know that I have brothers, and I know what this can feel like. We do fine today. In fact, this morning we're in a text exchange wishing one of my younger brothers a happy birthday. You know, it all seems so nice, but growing up, it wasn't all pleasant. Now, I'm the oldest of my brothers, and as a brother, I was not immune from getting in tussles, or we might call them scraps, with my younger brothers. But being the older one, I felt it was important to fight fairly. Hand-to-hand combat, we might call it. Sorry, Jessica, if you're planning for more siblings, you just need to know this is the lay of the land here. But my younger brothers, oh, they would fight with whatever was at hand, a rock or a stick or whatever it was that they could survive. Sibling conflict is as old as Holy Scripture. In fact, the book of Genesis is populated with such rivalries, not just Cain and Abel, but then there's Jacob, who is tricking his brother Esau out of birthrights and blessing. There's Joseph, who would mouth off with his dreams only to find himself at the bottom of a well. You don't have to go far to read about sibling rivalry than the book of Genesis. Now, most of us are pretty familiar with this story here of Cain and Abel. We're introduced to them right after Adam and Eve are cast out of paradise. We stand alongside this holy family today on the precipice of promise. You see, I've mentioned it before, but the first 11 chapters of Genesis are all about God trying to make right what we keep making wrong. Oh, sure, they're outside of paradise, but God keeps providing. There's Cain, and then there's Abel, and now they have a fresh start before them. In fact, Cain was the firstborn, and his name literally means acquisition, production. His name implies that there's a future for him with possibility. Abel was the secondborn, and his name means emptiness, futility. His name is kind of a counter to Cain's. The name Abel proved to be a foreshadowing, for there would be no future. Now, Abel is a shepherd, we're told in the Bible, and Cain is a farmer. May not mean anything to us today, but in antiquity times, especially in Middle Eastern culture, both farmers and shepherds had a long-standing acrimony against each other. It kind of makes sense if you know anything about farming here. Cain brings an offering to God, which is more or less rejected, and Abel's brings also a different kind of offering, and his is accepted, and there's no explanation given. Read the Bible here. No explanation about why Cain's is rejected or Abel's is accepted. It may not be fair, but that's not the point of the story we have here. And now we come to our specific reading here. Cain kills Abel, and after hardly taking a breath, God asks the question, "Where's your brother?" Now, just like last week, we shrug our shoulders. God being God and all, God already knows the answer to the question. It's not a courtesy kind of question or a rhetorical question, but perhaps there's something deep and probing about this. Where is your brother? Now, last week, the question, "Where are you?" is a question addressed at where's your relationship to God? Where is your brother is now a question with the relationship with one another here. In fact, we hear this theme echoed throughout scriptures. The Ten Commandments, for example, the first half are addressed at our relationship with God. And the second half of the Ten Commandments address our relationship with one another. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus sums up all of the commandments, not just the Ten Commandments, but the 605 commandments located that are observed in Judaism even today by summing them up that one is love God and love your neighbor. It all comes together. And so these questions we have last week and this week serve as a bookend of sorts. How are we relating with God? Where are you? To the question today, where is your brother? Now, before I go any further into that, let's just take a moment to be candid with one another. There's some elements in this story that beg for a bit more explanation. I want God to be fair, for starters. I mean, why did God accept one offering and reject another, and we have no explanation for it? Does God prefer carnivores over vegans? I don't think that's it, but it does feel a little willy-nilly. Of course, this has been our frustration in humankind from the very beginning. Life most certainly is not equitable for any of us. I'm thinking about my friend and colleague in ministry, Jim Ross, who for many years pastored Madison Baptist Church just down the road. And his son at the age of 22 was tragically killed in an automobile accident. I never will forget going to the funeral home to visit my friend and to grieve with this good man, this good pastor, this good family who's suffering the loss of a young adult child. Life is just not fair. And then 5 years ago, my nephew, also at the age of 22, my youngest brother's son, was killed in an automobile accident. One of the first phone calls I received in the community was from Jim Ross, who reached out to say, "Hey, I know that not only are you hurting, but particularly your brother's hurting, and we've been there and want to know if we can walk with them in some particular way." And of course, our colleague here, Doyle Hamilton, as we have shared and put our arms of love around Doyle and the loss of his nephew, life life is not fair, and at times some of us come up short and it hurts. Maybe that's what Cain was going through. Perhaps we've all played the role of Cain at one time or another. Have you ever felt like that you were not the favored child in a relationship? And Cain here in the story, he fumes over this rejected offering. Why did God capriciously choose my brother's offering but not mine? But God let Cain know that Cain still had some choices. Did you get the words here in Scripture? Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Sin is that way, isn't it? Always crouching at our door. Events don't go our way, and the next thing you know, you make a compromise here, and you make a compromise there, and boom, you go down a path you did not intend. Bad decisions happen in marriages, they happen in work, they happen anywhere and everywhere. Events will happen that are not right and not fair, but be careful. Sin is crouching at the door. Oh, and it happens to churches too. We're all named Cain and Abel. Cain could not take responsibility for his destiny, and he made a very bad choice, and now Abel is dead, and God asks the question, where's your brother? And Cain abdicates responsibility in his story. He throws the question right back at God. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? God is saying through his question, you're responsible. Cain is retorting, I'm not responsible. Part of the story reminds me that we are not, as one scholar phrased it, fated to fracture and alienation. We have a choice, and it's not just the major life decisions, but it's the thousand and one little decisions we make every day. Maybe part of answering this question is reframing the question. Perhaps instead of just simply thinking about it as, where is my brother? Maybe the question begins with, who is my brother? I mean, remember the story that Jesus told of a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, right? The Good Samaritan story, we call it, you know, a priest passes by, a Levite passes by, they don't take care of the situation, but a Samaritan who is despised helped the man and saved his life. Who's the neighbor in the story? It's the one that met the need, that showed mercy. Who is your brother? Who is your sister? Well, it's the one in need, and they come in many sizes and shapes and packages. Oh, there's a social dynamic to it, to be sure. You feed the hungry, you clothe the naked, and so on, but there are other needs. You feed the lonely, you feed the dispossessed, you feed the seeker, you feed the wanderer, you feed the spiritually bankrupt. Let's reframe the question another way. Maybe it's not just, where is your brother, or who is your brother, but perhaps, where is my brother? By rewording the question, where is my brother, where is my sister, we're making a claim of connection. We're embracing this question as our own. You see, Cain distanced himself by saying, am I my brother's keeper? But God's intention is that we all are to function as a family and know where one another is located in our story. In a Hebrew commentary, a rabbi writes that in the beginning, we all started out as brothers and sisters. It's only when we got east of Eden that things went awry and we forgot our responsibility to one another. The sin of self-centeredness was crouching at Cain's door. I don't know about you, but I really identify with this observation because I contend with this sin constantly. My lesser self believes that it's all about me. It's all about me in marriage. It's all about me with my family. It's even all about me with this church. I'm so glad that y'all showed up because of me. And by the way, churches get in trouble all the time when ministers confuse that it's about us and agendas. And that's not a dig at any minister or any pastor. It's just so easy to do. And it's easy as a church member too, right? To think, well, it's what I want and what I need and how I can be fed. I'm reminded, I'd mentioned Bill Self last week. Some of you may remember that name, Wayuka Baptist Church. Bill had another saying about church members who always wanted to be fed. He said, you know, the only things that want to get fed all the time are pigs and catfish. I didn't say that. Bill Self said that. God rest his soul in memory. But sometimes we cannot answer the question, where is my brother? Because we're so focused on ourselves. And therefore, we no longer see or notice anymore. Thomas Merton, the monk, writes that selfishness and self-centeredness is the original sin. Now, Jewish philosopher Martin Buber wrote a seminal work in 1938 entitled I and Thou. And there he maintains that we're created to be in relationship. But when we treat others as objects to be used, subjectified, exploited, or neglected, we neglect our spiritual birthright. The thou of the other, he says, is reduced to an it. But much too often we abide in the isolation of absorbed in self-pity and narcissism and greed and anxiety. These are the reflections of Cain. Cain loses his brother because he was looking out for himself and forgetting his identity that it is to be shared with others. In losing his brother, Cain loses himself. And we're only good as a church if we are connected one with another. Because it's never, ever been about any one of us. And here I'm putting my name in the hat. It's about all of us. We neglect our brothers and sisters in so many small ways and acts. On Facebook, we unfriend those whose words are inconvenient. We objectify according to gender, race, socioeconomics, and we selfishly consume conspicuously because of our steadfast belief in the God of scarcity. Who has a time for watching out for our brother or our sister when we're looking out for number one? When you believe that you're looking out only for yourself, only trusting in yourself and fearing for yourself, you reject the notion that you're your brother's keeper. The church, local and global, must be different. We are to be about the holy task of discovering our shared humanity as we participate in the good for one another. Isn't that ultimately what this weekend is about as we observe the life and the legacy of Martin Luther King Jr.? We keep each other, brothers and sisters, as Martin Luther King wrote, tied together in the single garment of destiny. What happens to our neighbors in Roswell and East Cobb and Kenya and Haiti and Ghana is important to understanding God's will for our church. What happens to our neighbor in the classroom, in the cubicle, in the subdivision, in the pew is important to God's will in our lives. It's not so much where is your brother, it is where is my brother and my sister. So you get a great opportunity tonight to come back to church. And I love that language of healing and hope. It's not intended to be anything magical or manipulative, but for all to come together again and lean into the question, well, where is your brother in all of this? Where is your sister? How can we find our place back together again? And I love the wording of turning a chapter, because that's our only hope, is as we move east of Eden to make our way with God's steadfast work of saying, I still believe in you. As we read in Scripture, we read also in our lives. Several years ago, I chaperoned a field trip when my youngest son was then in the fifth grade. One of those 3-day events, the place we went to was the Blue Ridge Outdoor Educational Center. It's one of those science field trips. And I want to make a couple of aside remarks here. First, very grateful for the public school system. They served our children very well. Second observation is teachers are not paid nearly enough because there were going to be missing children before this was over with. But I digress on that one. On our first night, we go into the little cafeteria to feed 91 of us, and the leaders of this retreat center said, "Now y'all can eat whatever you want. Nobody's going to go hungry here, so have at it. But now, when you get through with your meal tonight, you need to separate your scraps. The biodegradable food goes in one container. The liquids go into another container. And then the trash that is to be thrown away go into a third container." So we all eat like we're high on the hog, and the trash is disposed of. But there was a little tweak. So when it was all over, and they said, "All right, before we leave, we're going to measure the waste." Oh, goodness. And so they measured the waste. It was 31 pounds that we had thrown away. And then they gave a little environmental talk about, now, what if we can still have all that we want to eat and drink, but we pay attention? So the lesson was on ecological stewardship. You know, if you take only what you need, there's going to be enough for all. But if you take more than what you need, there won't be enough ultimately for all. In 3 days, by the way, we got that 31 pounds down to 6 pounds. The lesson was obvious. When you don't have regard for others, greedily serve yourself, ultimately everyone suffers. Or as the way one theologian might put it, the hell is nothing more than self-centeredness. And so it is for all of us. All of us, Democrats, Republicans, rich, poor, able, differently able, disabled. One day God will ask of us, "Where is your brother?" And I hope that we have something to say besides Cain's anxious response. I've got good news, brothers and sisters. We know where we are in this story. Right now, we are literally right here, right here. But in a few short moments, we will leave from here. The question remains, how will we answer? Not just for ourselves, but the person beside you. And I don't know, maybe there are some missing that you're thinking of right now. Well, that's just me, but the question is still God's. So I've got to respond to it the best I can. Let's pray together. Lord, here we are. Because you have asked of us, we have responded. We've claimed our relationship with you, baptized in your waters, and now, O God, prepared to live out our calling into this waiting world. But yet there's work to do. We pray now that you guide us as we answer your holy nudgings in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So how will you respond this morning? Here at First Baptist Church of Roswell, we have many ways in which we invite people to respond to the worship. Maybe it is to join with this church family. You have been a guest here, but not on the membership roll. Let me tell you something about First Baptist Roswell. They don't need another name on the roll book, but they sure could use someone to join in this holy journey together. And so the steps of this altar are open to you if you desire to be a part of this church. Maybe you need to respond by doing something today. That question, "Where is my brother? Where is my sister?" is a question that deserves a response. Perhaps there's a call you need to make, or a note you need to write, or a prayer you need to offer. Maybe the response here is just for you to just simply to seek God in your own life, because maybe you're like Abel, feeling as lost as can be, and on the short end of the receiving stick. However God is speaking, and I know God is speaking, would you respond as the Lord so leads, as we stand together and sing together the servant song. Before we go, I want to offer one more announcement or invitation to you. I have happily discovered that the Wednesday nights here are a delightful time to be together as a church family, eating together, and it's good food, by the way. We won't judge you if you waste anything, just a little bit, but nevertheless, come and be a part of that. And then I'm so impressed at the many things that are offered here in terms of just discipleship and ways to grow in your faith or grow in your parenting. So come and be a part of that gathering together. Finally, as part of that self-discovery of the goodness of this church, make sure if you don't already have a copy of the history. There are spiral-bound copies outside, I think, both of these doors, and I'm sure that if we run out, we'll get more to you. I spent the last few days reading up on that history. Elwin and others, y'all have been a part of that project. And as a resident of Roswell, I delighted in hearing a little bit more about this area's history, but more to the point, wonderful, great stories about this church. I'll leave you with one so that you can make sure you have a smile as you think about who is your brother and sister. In the old days, there were circuit preachers. That is, they would just go from church to church preaching, so you wouldn't have preaching every Sunday. You're thinking, let's get back to the good old days. But anyway, one particular Sunday, Ralph Donahue, one of the circuit preachers and pastors of this church, stood up to preach. And as he began preaching, his wife in the back stood up and said, "Ralph, you preached that last time you were here." And he said, "Ethel, you're right. Mr. Choir Leader, lead us in some music while I come up with something else to say." Don't you love that? So as we go, we need to remember that we've all been church for a mighty long time, the Cains and Abels among us. And as we go, we need to remember that God is still cheering us along. Yes, you and me and we. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance and give you His peace. And now we go in the peace of God Almighty. Amen.